You guys doing all right? Oh man, how good was worship this morning? It hasn't stopped yet. I said worship hasn't stopped yet. This is all worship to Him. It's such an honor to be here today. I felt like I was just here not too long ago, and they keep calling me back here. I'm sorry. this is home, a second home to Rach and I. My wife, as Chrissy said, she's down at our church holding it down, making sure everything's going well there. But it's such an honor to be here today. I love your pastors, Pastor Al and Chrissy, and all of your pastors on staff. Can we thank the Lord for God-fearing, godly pastors, men and women that are giving their lives? Come on, can you give some honor to your pastors this morning? We love you guys. We're thankful. And I want to share this message, but I did feel just real quick. I want to just say something real quick, and that's this. You know, we met your pastors, coming up on 8 years ago, via an email that some guy connected us. And I to this day, I don't even know who the guy is. Never met him. And this church, Chicago Tab, Philly Tab, welcome. It has been a gift to Oasis. You guys, you don't understand your prayers, your support. Even if you're not the ones calling or speaking with me and my team, you guys being a prayerful church have invested in seeds into a church called Oasis Church down on the south end of the city there. So I want to say thank you. I just want to share. I know someone told me, this was not too long ago, that you guys were praying for us in a prayer meeting. Just Oasis for space and an opportunity. We're still believing for space, and the Lord's doing it. But I do want to say this. You were praying for space. We actually landed an office space, which has opened up, and this is the praise report, and I believe because this place prays. We now have our weekly prayer meeting back again because of our space opening up. So our Wednesday prayer meeting has been happening. It's been awesome. But we've also had the privilege now of launching more prayer room moments. And so Friday mornings, 6 a.m., people are gathering at our office space and they're praying and they're just petitioning for the city. And I want to say thank you because of this house praying for us, doors are opening. So thank you so much. I love you. We're grateful for you. And we're believing God for great things in Chicago. I said we're believing for great things of God in Chicago. Can we say amen? All right, we're gonna get there. All right, and Philadelphia. I love Philly. That's my parents. My mom is from out that way, so shout out to Philadelphia. We love you guys. All right. Hey, just real quick. This is a message before the message. Can I give you two? This one's free. Don't even have to give. I want to encourage this house. This is a place of prayer, and I believe it's a place of worship. When this place begins to worship, it's all worship, but when this place begins to sing to Him, stuff begins to shake off and change. I believe this is a prophetic house of worship. And I want to encourage you guys, if you're new to this house, if you're new to this place, if you're new to faith in Jesus, worship is not a warm-up. Singing is not an entertainment time. This preaching is not an entertainment time. None of this is entertainment. This is all a sacrificial gift to the one who deserves it all. And I want to encourage you guys today. I want to encourage you to get into the room as fast as you can, to come eagerly into the house of the Lord. I know parking's tough. I know traffic is tough, but maybe wake up a few minutes early and get out the door a few minutes early and get into the house of the Lord, because I believe this house is called. When this place begins to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ, people get healed. Families get restored. People get delivered and set free. And so what a joy to be a part of that. So I want to encourage you, get to the house of the Lord and begin to worship Him right from the jump. Amen? I mean, think about Paul and Silas in prison. Just the worship and the song begins to happen, and prison doors open, and chains fell off of their wrists, and people all around them in that prison got saved. Your worship, our worship to the Lord matters. It's our sacrifice to Him. Amen? We don't come into church to get something from God. We come to church to give something to God. And when we give something to God, God in return fills us up by His powerful Spirit. Can you say amen and give the Lord just an offering of praise and thanksgiving this morning? want to encourage you, keep going. We're thankful. All right. Today, if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to preach a message, and I'll give you the title right now just from the jump, and I want to share a few things and just see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Amen? The title of this message is Upside Down Kingdom, and it's worth the climb. I was speaking to Pastor Toledo this week and just talking about coming here, and I said, hey, I have a few messages in my heart. I'm just trying to hear the word. We're just trying our best to hear God and deliver the word to his people. And he mentioned how he preached on hearing the voice of the Spirit last Sunday. How many of you were here for that? Yeah, powerful. I actually listened to it a couple days ago. Impactful. It's so important that we have ears to hear. And I mentioned to him that last week at Oasis, we launched into a series entitled Upside Down Kingdom and preaching on the Sermon on the Mount about what the kingdom of God is. And he said, can you please preach that to Chicago Tab and Philly Tab today? And so that's what I'm doing today. I'm just gonna jump on his back a little bit and just preach a little bit more about what the kingdom of God is. Can we do that today? All right, I'm gonna read this, give you some insight into why we're doing this, some background, and then we're gonna read it again and we're just gonna teach on it. Did you have your Bibles? How many of you have your Bible? Lift it up, proud. The holy people. The physical Bible. Bless you all. Here we go. Those with phones, we love you. It's okay. Now when Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 1, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And just three of these Beatitudes today. And he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. He continues to go down nine of these powerful phrases that he's teaching what the kingdom of God is like to the disciples. And today we want to look at these few words and just let the Holy Spirit hit our hearts. So can you do me the honor? Can you just close your eyes and can you just hold your hands up? Because I want to pray that as familiar as these words are to the church, that these hit our hearts in a fresh way this morning. Come on, if you want a fresh revelation from the Lord, just ask him right now. Come on, in your own words, ask him. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I want a fresh revelation of what you're about, Jesus. What you're saying, what you've said, what your kingdom's like. I pray today that where we've made the kingdom of God something that it's not, you would forgive us, you would heal us, and you would strengthen us. Lord, thank you that today your words are life, your words are peace, your words are hope. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, I want to talk just a little bit about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what you've been brought into. I've said this before here, that when you receive Jesus by the blood of Jesus Christ, what we just sang about, by the blood of Jesus Christ coming and covering your heart, and by his raising to life 3 days later after that cross, we've been raised to life with him. We are now brand new in him. Amen? Basic faith 101. You are brand new in Jesus. You didn't get a second chance. Can I tell you that? I hear that often. I got a second chance. No, you got a brand new life. And so you got a brand new life in Jesus. So in salvation, you were saved not only from something, yourself, sin, destruction, past, but you were brought into something then. Do you understand that? Like you weren't, oftentimes we pray a prayer and we're like, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. I'm new. But we forget that we were now brought into something, and that into something is his kingdom. His kingdom. Let me say that again. His kingdom. So when salvation happens, we're redeemed, and then we're brought into and into something that now says, now I need you to go do something. It's his kingdom. But his kingdom, in the phrase upside down, his kingdom is one that is upside down. Well, what do I mean? His kingdom is not like any other kingdom. His kingdom is not like any other kingdom of today. His kingdom is completely opposite than what the world's kingdoms are like. So example, we're going to talk about this today, but a quick example is the kingdom of the world says, climb on top of everybody, over everybody, and get yours. Right? Facts? The kingdom of God says, get low. Put the towel over your arm, get the bucket of water, and start washing some people's feet. That's opposite of what the kingdom of the world would say, yeah? The kingdom of the world says, hoard, grab, don't let go. The kingdom of God says, give. Give. Don't hold back, give. It's opposite. It's an upside down way of thinking. And when I got saved personally and experienced Jesus at 22 and the kingdom started to be revealed to me, I was like, this is nuts. This is different. But we are a people that are marked by a God that calls us to be different. Can I tell us, people of God, we should be different. If you are trying to be like the world, you are missing the call. Amen? Amen? This is an upside down kingdom. And Jesus comes and he reveals his Father's kingdom when he's here on earth. Jesus doesn't come and bring his own kingdom. He brings his Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Yahweh. He comes and he reveals his Father's kingdom and he says, this is what my dad's kingdom's about. And he says, this is how you get into it. Repent, turn from what you were doing, 180, and go after me and come and follow me and I will reveal all things to you that my dad's kingdom is about. Aren't you thankful that that's who we serve? That he says, I want you to know what my dad's business and kingdom's about. I think people get saved and get into this thing and they're like, I don't know what it's about. I don't understand it. And we're like, yo, there's so much of Jesus's teachings, all of Jesus's teachings that will reveal what you have been brought into. The upside down kingdom. And I think we need this understanding about the kingdom. Like Pastor preached last week about ears to hear in this hour more than ever before. There are competing kingdoms happening all around us. We don't like to talk about the supernatural in the church, but we like to watch Stranger Things and stuff. Nobody? I've never seen it. I'm holy. But when we start talking about the principalities and the forces of darkness and evil, people are like, charismatic nutcase. Can I just tell you, it's real. There are forces trying. There are dark powers trying to rule and reign. But the good news is we brought into the kingdom that will never end, will not be defeated. The blood of Jesus will last forever. And so we've been brought into something. But there's a battle raging in this moment, in this culture today, that's trying to get the church. Can I just talk to the church? I'm not talking to the world right now. I'm talking to Chicago Tab and Philly Tab. I'm talking to the church. And the church is falling prey to the forces of the world. Why? Because we don't know what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is not about a political party. The kingdom of God is about one political party. His. And what he says and what he's about. His throne is established with righteousness and justice. Do you know that? If we don't know that, we start to get justice in our hands and it doesn't go well. But if we understand we are in his kingdom, where his kingdom is justice and righteousness, his kingdom is one of life, his kingdom is one of truth, his kingdom is one of peace. When we start to put our eyes to that kingdom, all the other kingdoms look less and less appealing. And we need in this hour to see kingdoms of this world as they are. I don't know another way to say it. We need to say, this is nonsense. This is evil. This is not going to come into the church of Jesus Christ. This is not going to come into my home. This is not going to come into my children. This is not going to be the thing that we put ourselves and attach ourselves to. We're attaching ourselves to what we've been brought into, and that's the kingdom of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? We need to understand his kingship. Jesus is king. Like if we just, I made a joke to a buddy. I was like, you know how we always hug and say, man, so good to see you, bless you, God bless you. I was like, we should start hugging each other and say, hey, bro, Jesus is king. That's right. Jesus is king over your life. How's his lordship and king doing on your heart? Because that's the reality. We are now followers of him. God doesn't follow us. We want him to. But we get into his kingdom and follow him. And I really believe this is super important. So, all right, so let's get back to the passage of scripture, can we? Matthew 5. Jesus comes onto the scene and he begins to teach about his father's kingdom. Matthew's gospel is so powerful. I want to encourage you guys in this hour, like in this season. And this is something I've been doing for the last 3-4 months. I was just telling the guys, I've been reading Matthew 5, 6, 7 over the last 3 months. Can I tell you, please read it. And so Matthew's gospel is the gospel that they call the gospel of the church. That's what theologians would say. It's the gospel of the church. It's the gospel where we get the picture of Jesus as king. It's the first place where Jesus is revealed as king, right? So Matthew is really trying to get that point driven home to the church, not just them, but the church now. That there's a king, his name is Jesus, and he's about his dad's business. And it reveals that Jesus is not only king in Matthew's gospel, but it reveals that he's also a teacher. So there's this interesting take that Matthew says Jesus is king, but Jesus is the ultimate teacher. Because at the end of Matthew's gospel, I'm just going to teach the Bible. Is this okay? Can I teach the Bible? At the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Jesus sending out his disciples to go into the land. Jesus saying, go. Like now it's time for you to take the charge and start to deliver the gospel. Can I tell you, you are called to co-labor with Jesus Christ. It is not just the pastor's job to profess Jesus and declare Jesus to your neighbors. I had a buddy one time tell me, he came to the church, this was years ago. We have a young church, so we're all trying to figure it out. But he's like, he texted me, he's like, hey pastor, I got my neighbor finally to come to church. He's coming today. I said, great, praise the Lord, awesome. He's like, can you really make sure you share the gospel today? I said, what? He said, share the gospel. I said, we share the gospel every week. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you do that thing you do at the end. I was like, the thing I do at the end? He's like, yeah, give the salvation call. And I was like, all right. Like, I'm going to. Thanks for that affirmation. And I said to him, bro, it's Friday. Sunday's a couple days. Why don't you go share the gospel message with him right now? I said, we're playing around. Listen, we're playing as if we have tomorrow. I was like, this brother might not have tomorrow. It's life. You are called. We are called. So Jesus in this Matthew 28 moment says, go into all the nations. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Give sight to the blind. A radical call to a people that have been brought out of something into something. But it's his backing on us that we can do this. And he says, go. And I've given you all authority. Well, how can he give us all authority? How? Because he's king. And so he says, all authority's been given to you. And then he says, go and teach them everything I've taught you and tell them to obey it. So Matthew's gospel is saying to the church of Jesus Christ, us, go live under the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, and share to the world everything you've learned from Jesus. Well, how does it happen? It happens right here in this moment, I believe. And so Matthew 5, I'm going to read it again. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. And he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And he continues to go down that list. But it's something really profound here. Jesus climbs up a mountainside. He climbs a mountain. I don't know about you, but have you ever climbed a mountain? Anybody ever climbed a mountain? Hands up. Let me see. This participation. Yeah. Yeah. I do not like climbing mountains. I don't know if you can tell. This is not a mountain climbing kind of guy. My wife, beautiful, amazing woman, she loves hiking and climbing and camping and all that sort of stuff. Recently, she was like, we're going to go camping at my dad's house, at her parents' house, and we're going to camp with the kids. And I said, what? She said, yeah, we're going to set up a tent. We're going to sleep in the tent. I said, you're sleeping in the tent. I said, I am not sleeping in a tent. There are three really nice beds in the house. Why am I going to sleep in the grass when there's, right? Life hack, parents. I went out there, fell asleep with them, woke up, went into the house, slept, got up early, snuck into the tent, and everything was just fine. My kids were like, Dad, isn't this awesome? I'm like, it's great. She likes to hike, and I remember this was like year one or two of our marriage, and we were away in Arizona, and she came to me, and she's so amazing. She's so bubbly. She's like, hey, babe. I'm like, yeah. She's like, tomorrow. I was like, yeah. She's like, tomorrow we're going to go hiking. I said, on vacation? She said, yeah, it's going to be refreshing. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. I said, on vacation? She said, yeah. I said, what time are we going hiking? She said, 5 a.m. Precisely my reaction. We're on vacation. She said, it's fine, babe. You're going to do it. And now she's getting like, this is her thing. And I'm like, oh. So we wake up. I'm grumbling and complaining the whole way. Drive there. We get there. We park. I'm like, so where's the hike? I'm thinking like hiking trails on the ground. She said, that thing right there. It's a mountain. I said, what are we doing? She said, we're climbing to the top of that mountain. I said, we are climbing on top of that? She said, yes. I said, how long is that going to take? She said, oh, a couple hours. I said, hours? I said, am I going to quit for this? She's like, you're fine. The whole way up, I'm grumbling. Oh, this is, you know, in my spirit, but I'm smiling. Babe, I love you. We're newlyweds. Like, I love you. And we get to that top of that mountain after hours of enduring it. And I'm thinking there's a restaurant. I'm thinking there's some bed and breakfast. Nothing. It's like a little stick with like, here, you touched it and I'll go back down. I'm like, what are you doing? But I get up there and all the grumbling and complaining stops because I see the landscape. I see what my wife wanted to see. I see how my wife saw it. It was beautiful. It was precious. Mountains and miles and miles and miles of landscape. God's wonder and beauty there in that moment. And I was convicted. And I was like, my, oh my, it was worth the climb. It was worth the climb to go up, to take those hours and get up to that one place where I could see the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of our Father's hands, handiwork. Jesus climbs up a mountain. I don't know the type of mountain it was. Theologians have said, I've never been there, but it was a mountainside. Regardless, he had to go up. And it says that Jesus left the crowds to go up on this mountainside. I want to just help us for a moment. Jesus is not against the crowds. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Jesus drew crowds. Jesus taught his Father kingdoms to the crowds. But the crowds need to turn into something. The crowds need to become something. And Jesus goes up the mountain, and I can't prove it, and I don't think this is anti-Bible. I think it's just Bible. And he goes and he climbs up the mountain, and I just believe he thinks in his heart, who's going to follow me? Who's actually going to make the climb? Who's going to come up with me and not be so mad and, why are we doing this? But who sees me for who I am? And wants to learn what I have to say, and wants to receive what I have to give, and wants to enter into who I am and what my Father's about. And Jesus goes and he sits down. And when Jesus sits down, the disciples go up. The disciples make the climb. And it says that once they make the climb up, Jesus begins to teach. Woo! Okay, what's the point? I believe this now more than ever. Jesus can be cool. Jesus can be the Sunday thing. Jesus can be the thing you put on your bio to get some friendships. Jesus can be all of those things, but unless Jesus sits enthroned on your heart, he will not be king over your life. I have 13 minutes. Jesus, he shows us that if he goes up and he sits, until he sits, he cannot begin to teach his Father's kingdom. Some of you in this room, you're trying this thing on your own. You're trying to muscle it. You're a fanboy or fangirl of Jesus. Can I tell you, the fanboy and fangirl stuff of Jesus is done. I love you. He's not looking for fans. I was making a joke at our church, the days of like, Jesus is my boyfriend. You remember that? None of you? I have a young church, so like, I'm dating Jesus. He's not interested in dating you. He's interested in leading you. Is this okay? And so he climbs up, he sits down, and until he's seated on the throne of your heart, you can know a lot about Jesus, but not know Jesus. You can have the religious stuff. You can know that I grew up in the pews. I was in Bible quizzing stuff all my life. My dad and my grandfather, pastor. Like, we used to do the Bible quizzing. Like, they would say the verse, and I would repeat it. I didn't know Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't enthroned as king of my heart. But when he became enthroned on my heart, at 22, I learned so much about Jesus. I'm still learning more about Jesus, and I'm discovering more about his kingship and his lordship. This is how you hear the voice of the Spirit, is when he's enthroned upon your heart. Because when he's enthroned upon your heart, he says, you have all of this now available to you. But it says the disciples came to him. Disciples, we need more of those than we do need fans. Disciple, let's break it down real quick. Disciple is much more than just like a student or an apprentice, right? Because students can leave. And I get that. You have a choice in this thing, like, right? But like, students can come and go, and apprentices can take what they want to hear and not what they want to hear. I come from a construction family background, so we had apprentices in construction. Some of those guys would listen to the guy trying to teach them, and some of them would be like, I know better. That's not what a disciple is in Jesus. A disciple is someone that sits and says, Lord, you have all of me. A disciple is someone who allows the discipline of the Lord to consume their hearts, minds, and spirits. Do you allow the discipline of the Lord to consume your hearts, your minds, your spirits every single day? Do you wake up and say, Lord, you're in charge? I'm not. Lord, you have my life. Or are you still trying to grab? Are you still trying to hold? Guilty as charged sometimes, right? Right here. But a true disciple, one that loves the Lord, is going, Lord, I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. I want to learn from you. A disciple is not someone who says, Jesus plus my plans. A disciple is not someone who says, Jesus plus my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan. I get it. Do it. It's awesome. But can I just tell you, Jesus might burn that plan up after day one. I had a 5-year plan. It was not pastoring. It was playing golf in Carolina. And Jesus said, see ya. It's not Jesus plus what I think about this thing or that thing. It's not Jesus plus my thoughts on sexuality or this thing or that thing. Is this okay, church? A disciple is not Jesus plus me. A disciple says, Jesus. Jesus. Church, wake up. Jesus. It's me getting behind and going, I am following him, and whatever he says, that's what I'm doing. This is a radical teaching. But this is what Jesus has been teaching for all the church. And we've manipulated to make it Jesus. Come and get on our plans. Jesus, come put your hand on what I have built. Jesus, come breathe on what I'm putting together. I believe we're called to build. I believe we're called to create. You all should be the MVPs at your jobs. You all should be employees of the month. Why? Because you have the Spirit of the Lord inside of you. Can I tell you, if you're finding yourself in trouble with your manager, ask the Lord for help. We should be leading the way. But oftentimes we go, Jesus, put your hand on this. You know what Jesus is saying? Grab my hand and follow. Jesus is not looking in this hour for people to say, Lord, look at what we've built. Come and touch it. He's looking to build with him in charge and breathing on it. That's what a disciple is. And so Jesus says, the disciples come and teach him, and then he begins to teach him. I just real quick, just want to teach three of these because this is what the kingdom is about. Once you have that lordship and that ruling of him on your heart, you get to enter into the blessed life. How many of you love the blessed life? You all should put your hands up. Just, do you love the blessed life? Put your hands up, yeah. The blessed life that Jesus is talking about is not necessarily how the Western church has talked about the blessed life. The blessed life is not full bank accounts. Listen, I know this church believes it too. We believe it at our church. You, the church of Jesus Christ, should be wealthy. How dare you? Is this prosperity? I do not believe in prosperity gospel. But I do believe that we should be some of the most wealthy people so that we can expand the kingdom, so that we can give to the kingdom, so that we can see those that are in need fed, so that we can see single moms and dads taken care of. That's why we believe it. But the blessed life thinks like, I'm gonna have what I want, I'm gonna get what I desire, I'm gonna have all these cool things, life is gonna be awesome. Can I tell you, when I got saved, life got harder. Ooh, facts, it got, and harder necessarily isn't a bad thing looking back, but it was like, Jesus, you said you would bless my life and I have no friends. Anybody? It's like, Jesus, I got saved and I got called out of a business job into the ministry. What is happening? Because the blessed life he's talking about is vastly different from the blessed life we think about. But he's in charge. I said he's in charge. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Just real quick, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word blessed, it actually means to flourish. When he's the Lord over your heart, this is for all of us, young and old, new to the faith, old in the faith, we need to come back to, Lord, you're the Lord over my heart. When you do that, you flourish in him. And he says, flourished is the one who's poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, I've read for so long, like broke, like physically broke. Hello? When I come to Jesus, I can't have anything. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus teaches over 2,000 times. The scriptures talk thousands of times about stewardship and money and resourcing, right? I was just reading today my own reading, Solomon and all of his splendor and all that. Listen, he's not just talking about now you have to be broke. What he's speaking to is a heart. A heart that comes to grips that I am lost, I am nothing without his breath every day. I am nothing without the breath of God in my heart every day. I am broke in my heart. But when I come to that place where I'm not in control of my heart, it says that I get all of his kingdom. He says, blessed, flourishes the one that knows his heart is weak, knows that his heart needs him. You know, without the breath of God, you're just mud. You know, Adam, our great, great ancestors, Adam was built from the dust. Could you imagine? I want to see that in heaven. I'm going to be like, play that. He was built from dirt. Dirt. But Jesus comes and he breathes on Adam, and Adam comes to life. Without the breath of God on your heart, every day we're just mud balls. And we're mud balls that can do a lot of things for God and build for God and do all that stuff, but it won't last. Jesus talks about the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, there'll be two types of people that build on the house, on the sand or on the rock. The storms will come. Storms will always come. They come for every single person in this room, and it'll show what you've built. And Jesus is going, will you have a heart that understands I am nothing without him? This is opposite of the world today. The world says, build yours, get yours, be your best self, go do whatever you want to do. Right? There's no authority talk today, ruling a talk today. Like if someone says to someone today, hey, there's someone in charge, people are just upset about it. And the body of Christ needs to go, I need him to lord over my life. I'm a mediocre dad. I am not a good husband. I am not a good leader. I am not a good person unless he breathes on my heart. I am poor in spirit, Lord, but when you breathe on it, I get everything that your kingdom talks about. And I want us to be a people God desires for Chicago Tab and Philly Tab to be a house that flourishes in the kingdom of God. Isn't this good news? Let's be a bunch of people that are broken our heart. Not a broken heart, but just poor. And go, man, I can't do this without God. Even if you have the gifts and the talents and the abilities, let God breathe on those gifts, talents, and abilities. I think some people in this room have been working in the business place, in the marketplace, and doing great things, but the Lord's just like, if you just let me, what he wants to do through your business in the marketplace, it's beyond what you can imagine, but he's just saying, will you lay down the control? Flourishes the ones that mourn, for they will be comforted. I believe this is all facts. When loss of life or something happens and there's a part of pain in your life, mourning happens, yeah? And it says God is with those that mourn. He comforts those. I think that's all in the boundary lines. It's 100% real. I pray for that for people. But I really think too, also Jesus is saying, flourished is the one who mourns over their sin, for they will be comforted. Sin, but I'm saved. Oh, we all battle. We all have wars we're facing. We all have things that we're being tempted by. But Jesus says, if you come and let me be king of your heart, when that moment happens, when you miss the mark, when you fall short, you can come to him and say, Jesus, I have fallen short. And the scripture says, it doesn't say you'll be rejected. It doesn't say he'll kick you down the road. It doesn't say that he'll forget about you. It says that he actually wraps his arms around you and says, I'm gonna comfort you. I'm gonna heal you. I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna restore you. I'm gonna be with you because he is king over all sin. He is the one that forgives all sin. Hallelujah. Like, he is the one that will comfort us in our darkest hours. And when the church catches this, we'll stop medicating our sin. We'll stop running to things that will we think will heal our sin. It's just a cycle, y'all. I couldn't drink enough. I couldn't take enough. I couldn't sleep around enough. To try to numb the pain, it just kept going like this. And then Jesus said, hey, Jay, come to me. Come to me. And I remember the first time going into a prayer moment with God. I was like 3 days saved. Forgive me for this. I know I've got a few more moments. I remember going in and I'm like, ugh. You know, he already knows. He knows already. But I'm so scared to tell him. I don't know why. It's maybe just bad theology. I don't know. I said, Lord, I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to this. Ah, I remember like going, ah, like waiting for the lightning bolt, you know, like all these weird Pentecostal growing up things. I said, Lord, I'm so, can you just, I know it might be a lot, but can you just take it? And I remember for the first time in years, I began to cry. I began to weep. I hadn't cried in years. Because I felt the comfort of the Lord. I felt the comfort of the Lord. I was so broken and poor in spirit, and I was mourning over that. I was missing it, right? This is what God wants to do when he's king of your heart. And he doesn't just leave you in that mourning place. He comforts you to then heal you. This is what the king does. We should mourn over the sin of the world. Can I tell you though, be careful how much more we're judging and mourning over that than what we're doing with our own lives. You can look at people and call out a bunch of stuff in them, but make sure you're looking at your own. Capiche? Mourn though, mourn. Don't be satisfied. Sin is not the portion for a believer. Destruction is not a portion for the believer. Addiction is not the portion for a believer. Depression is not a portion for the believer. Anxiety is not the portion for the believer. Amen? Life, comfort, wholeness is the portion. Jesus says the last thing, he says, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the land. There's a whole bunch to unpack there. I just think in this hour, in this moment that we're in as a church, in this year, like how cool is it that God found you and us fit for 2024 to be here, to lead the way, to share the gospel, to do it. But the meek are people that say this, I don't have to be strong and show my power. It's strength under control. It's using what God's given you, but to do it with his controlling power in you. I think there's something really precious about us going, I'm done fighting. I'm done screaming. I'm done trying to. Maybe it's just me. He says, meekness. Be someone under control. Be someone, you flourish in God when you stop fighting battles you don't need to fight. You flourish in God when you don't have to lose your temper. You flourish in God when you don't have to. He says you flourish and then you inhabit the land that God's called us, the land of his kingdom, peace, hope. See, this is an upside down way of thinking, church. This is completely opposite than what the world would tell us to do and how the world would see it. And this is creeping, I feel this kind of slowly creeping into the church, and we have to be people that go, no, this is what God has said. I will be a person that's meek. I will be a person under control. I won't lose my mind on social media. I won't be arguing with things that I don't need to argue about. When the Spirit tells me to say something, I'll say it. But guess what? When the Spirit tells you, when you hear that, he backs you. I will be a person that is, you know what, God, I can't do this. I will be a person that says, you know what, God, I missed it. I'm not hiding. Come out of hiding. You will be comforted. But he's got to take his rightful position on your heart.